if you were born in the 15th century in Germany, you were very likely going to be raised up under the influence of the Roman Catholic Church. It was a powerful and growing empire, and indeed, Catholicism stretches around the world right now. It certainly was the case back then for the young Martin Luther, as he was raised up in his household. His father was a miner, and he wanted something better for his son than that he would toil away underground to make a living for his family. And so Martin Luther set his eyes on becoming a lawyer, and his brain was well suited for it. He was smart. He was a good read. He picked up things quickly. And so he was well suited to be a lawyer. But one day when he was out walking, he found himself caught in the middle of a ferocious thunderstorm. And as the tempest embroiled around him, a lightning bolt landed terribly close to him. And in his fright, he cried out to God, "God, if you will deliver me from this storm, I'll become a monk and I will serve you." Well, he walked away from that storm and walked away from becoming a lawyer and went and became an Augustinian monk. And he was good at it. His scholarly mind did very well when learning about the scriptures and learning about Catholic tradition. He enjoyed it. He thrived in it, and he set his life towards fulfilling it as best as he could. But Luther was also very much aware of the fact that he was a sinner. And in fact, I think any of us, if we give even a moment's notice to the holiness of God and who we are as people, we become aware of our sin also. So there is nothing rare or unique about Luther's willingness to acknowledge his own sinful nature. But as he tried to become a better and better monk, and as he tried to fulfill the requirements in Catholicism of going to confession, he found himself truly searching out the heart of man within himself. He would shine a light deep into the corners of all areas of his own being, into his mind where hidden sins would dwell, those things that would tear us apart from the will of God, if only for a split second. He was really good at rooting it out. In fact, when he would come to confession, it got to the point where his confessor at one point chastised him and said, "Go away and come back when you have a real sin." Again, that's a telling story about how we tend to look at sin, isn't it? The wages of sin is death, even the slightest sin in God's eyes, but we only want to deal with the big ones. And usually the big ones are the ones that somebody else is dealing with and not ourselves. But that wasn't Luther's way. And in fact, as Luther reflected more and more on his own sinfulness, he became more and more aware of his impossibility of standing before God self-justified. And that was the battle, because he wanted to be a better man. He thought that as he revealed sin within himself, he could fix it. He could stop doing something. He had a chance of becoming righteous before God. But there is none righteous, no, not one. And Luther would reveal later on in life that his awareness of his own sinfulness compared to God's perfect and holy standard caused him to grow in enmity with God. He said he didn't love God. He practically hated him because his guilt associated with his sinfulness prevented him from being the man he felt that God called him to be. And that is the funny thing about guilt. Guilt in many ways can motivate us to change our lives, whether we've been caught in the act or realized after the fact that we have done wrong. Usually, another emotion closely aligned with guilt is fear. Fear of being caught, fear of what happens if I don't change. And so, fear becomes this dual emotion with guilt. and our attempt to do better is often spurred on by fear of the whip, fear of the pain that comes with doing wrong. It's almost as if we have a shock collar around our necks and there's some scientist somewhere just itching to press the button whenever we go wrong. We live with that kind of fear, spurred on by our guilt that we all know that we have. But if that is what motivates us, then we will remain a slave to the sin that we committed in the first place, because we are always fearful of falling into it again and what may happen. Our imperfections keep us a slave to the perfect law. But I don't think that's what God intended, because God is a God of love. Martin Luther was heading towards fear. He was not heading to love until he came across the story of the Apostle Paul, one who very well should have been filled with fear and yet experienced the grace of God. And so I want to read to you this amazing moment in Saul's life, captured in Acts chapter 9, because Saul of Tarsus was a man filled with zeal, a man eager to defend God and God's house. And when he heard of this blasphemer Jesus rising up in the ranks, he felt that it was his solemn duty to persecute the church wherever he could, to get to the root of it, to drive them out, because there could only be God and there was no room for this Jesus fellow. And so, picking it up in Acts chapter 9, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." There's an amazing thing that is going to happen to all of us on that day when we come face to face with the Lord. And it happened that day to Saul. And the very first thing that's going to happen is an incredible, complete awareness that he is exactly who he claimed to be: God incarnate, the Holy One, the one who was and is to come, through whom all things were made. I don't care if you are the greatest follower of Christ right now or the greatest denier of Christ right now. On that day when you meet him, there will be no denying it. You will be in the presence of the Holy God, and he will move you to your knees. And Saul of Tarsus, who has been persecuting the church of Jesus Christ, the one true church, he has this experience before God. Now, I remind you that Saul knew everything that there was to know for a Jew about God. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was a student of the great teacher Gamaliel. This was a bright man. And so not only did he think he knew about Jesus being a false prophet, he knew everything about God's amazing power and might, his wrath, his ability to smite with the slightest twitch. And so Saul, all of a sudden, facing the fact that he was so wrong, that he was trying to tear down the true church, probably would have expected his life to be snuffed out that very instance. But he didn't get that. He didn't get a lecture from God saying, "You got it all wrong, Saul." He didn't get some mean words of criticism, "You fool, how could you have gotten it so wrong?" Instead, he simply gets a question: "Why do you oppose me?" At that moment, Saul had to have experienced a type of guilt that none of us can truly fathom until we are faced with the one who is truth. And at that moment, he had to be feeling about as small as the smallest thing in the world. Because he had spent his life's effort persecuting God. That had to shake him to the core. And it's interesting to see how he responded. I think perhaps it is worth noting from our reading for today. I'm going to reread it. This is how Paul, no longer Saul of Tarsus, but now Paul, the apostle, thought of himself. He said, "For I am the least of the apostles, and I do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed." Paul went from being one who had every right to feel like the guiltiest man in the world, being paralyzed in his fear of punishment, acknowledging that there was this great executioner's sword dangling over the back of his head, waiting to lop his head off. At the moment, he failed to do what was right, instead is liberated by the grace of God to pour himself out as a drink offering in service to the Lord. Instead of being bound in the chains of guilt, he is set free to obey the one who died on his behalf. That is a significant difference from being paralyzed by fear. That's a significant difference from being angered at our own inability to become perfect. It's because we are washed over in the grace of God. We are saved by faith in Christ Jesus through grace. Paul erred in ways that none of us will ever err. And he was saved in ways that none of us have been saved. Jesus knew that in order for Paul to go out and serve him the way he needed him to serve, he needed to be aware of the extent of his sin. In fact, Jesus talked about this as captured in Luke's Gospels. It was a few years earlier, and he was having dinner with some folks. And Luke captures it this way. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house, reclined at the table. The woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissing them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Paul recognized that he had an enormous debt that was canceled by the grace of God, and it spurred him to go forward to do wonderful things on behalf of God's kingdom. Martin Luther was going down a path towards enmity with God and anger towards God, but then he got his hands on Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And he saw that our justification comes through faith alone, that it is our faith that saves us, that no amount of good works can ever get us right with God, but it is by God's gift of his only Son to us that we are redeemed. And then transformed was Luther's life. No longer was he trying to live up to an unattainable image of perfection, but instead, aware of his own imperfections, became aware of the extent to which he had been forgiven. And out of love for the one who forgave him, he would go and spark a reformation, reclaiming the word of God for the world, being able to stand firm in the face of certain death, because he knew that one had died for him. And all he had to do was stand alongside him. God's grace, not guilt, motivates us to do the things that he has called us to do. We are all sinners, each and every one of us. And if we were to have the patience that Luther had, the willingness to look deep within ourselves, I suspect that we would all find much the same things that he did. That it's not just the big sins that get us all, but it's those little thoughts, those little selfish moments, those little things that creep up at us, encouraging us to go after what we want and not seek God's will. Those are the things that dot our lives so much that the world would look at us and clearly see our sin. If those are the same things that God is willing to forgive us and indeed already has forgiven us. For we are washed in the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. If you're not feeling joyful about your salvation today, if you're not feeling like you ought to be running around serving the Lord with all of your heart, soul, and strength, I want to suggest that perhaps the reason for that is that you are either trying to live a perfect life and falling short because you can't do it, or you are failing to realize just how much God has already spared you from. The wages of sin is indeed death, and if we were all to die today, all I can say is we earned it. We deserve to go to a place where the flame is never quenched. And yet God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And that Jesus knows every little thing that you have done. And he still says, I love you. Come and be with me. Paul found that. And it drove him to the far corners of the earth, preaching the gospel, even to his death. Martin Luther grabbed a hold of that truth and transformed the way that we worship today. I can only imagine what would happen in your lives if you fully grasp this truth as well. Realize how much you've been forgiven, feel that joy well up in your heart, and go out to seek the holy and risen Lord. That would be an awesome testimony that each and every one of us could give as we seek to give joyful thanks to the one who died for us. May his grace spur us all on to serve him. Amen? Amen? Let us pray. Father, we are indeed a fallen people. We are a people living in this world, this material world where sin surrounds us and indeed still lives within us. But Father, there is one greater who lives in us, your Holy Spirit abiding in us, making us one with you. Lord, help us to rejoice in that. Help our hearts to burst forth with a love for your Son. Help us to go out into the world preaching in his holy name, not just with every word that we speak, but with every small act that we do. Because, Lord, you and you alone are worthy to be praised. You and you alone are willing to love us, even knowing us fully. And so, Father, let us rejoice in that truth. Let us be freed from the guilt of sin, and instead, let us seek to joyfully obey all that you have commanded. And Father, may all this be to the glory, honor, and praise of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.